the wind and the rain tell us that we have a mighty God, and that's just a whisper of His power before us. And we also know that God is a mighty God because His Word tells us so. And so let's take a look at Malachi again as we go back to that Old Testament prophet who has much to say to us today. And let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And this morning's message is entitled, Who God Is Determines What God Deserves. Who God is determines what God deserves. And so Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. The reading of God's holy and perfect word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Almighty God, we read these words, and should we not ourselves tremble? For you are not speaking to heathen lands. You are not speaking to those who know nothing of you. But these words are spoken to your very own. They are spoken to the people of Israel, even to the priests, Lord. And should we who are counted as priests through Christ not hear these words with trembling? We see that you are a God who does not play around with His glory. You are a God who does not take lightly how your people live. For you are a great God, and you desire your name to be great among the nations. But if your name is not even great amongst your own people, Lord, teach us this morning the truths that you would have us to know from your word. Father, I confess that I feel my own weakness greatly this morning. And so I plead for your strength to be manifest in my limbs, in my tongue, and most in my words, that you would use your word to bring glory and honor to yourself. May you make us people of God who declare your majesty and declare your name and who live in a fear that is worthy to the God who is the Lord of hosts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I read my Bible, what do I see? And when I thumb through the pages of this sacred book, and within its covers cast a lasting look, when I read my Bible, what do I see? Do I first see God, or do I first see me? There's a lot at stake in how we answer that question. When I read my Bible, what do I see? Do I first see God, or do I first see me? I believe it is one of the great sins of the contemporary evangelical church, of which we stand in the stream of. I believe it is a great sin of the contemporary evangelical church, particularly in our own North America, that we have from our pulpits promoted the idea that this is nothing more than a self-help book. And that if you look at it enough, you'll find some way to make your life better. But God did not give us His sacred word to reveal how we can have better lives. God gave us this sacred book so that we may know God. And then in knowing God, we are revealed for who we are as ourselves. We as a church have, and I mean this in the broader context, we as a church have just put forth a plethora, a gluttony of series after series about how Christians can balance their checkbooks in a Christ-like manner. And how we can have successful businesses in the name of Christ. How we can find marriage and have two kids and two cars and a good garage and all honor the Lord. We have promoted endlessly how we can have a purpose for our lives this week. And all of that can be discussed without discussing the main issue, which is the person of God. When we look at God, well, when was the last time you drove by a church and you saw 13 weeks on the attributes of God? This week, discussing the non-communicable attributes of God to man. Now, we have done that in the past, but it is precious few who will focus on the person of God. Oh, that there may be some focus on the benefits from God to me. Well, that's just a self-centered way of getting into the text. We're starting with what our needs are, rather than looking at what God has to say to us, His created. And I will confess to you that when we look at this verse, as we look at these verses, the first time when I looked at this as we were planning through this, I was guilty of the same thing. Lord, what do we as your priests need to hear? In other words, let's start with, what is God saying to us, the human beings? When, as you just slow down long enough and come to this text, you'll see that God has a lot to say about Himself. In the context, or then comes how bad it is that the priests are acting the way they are. Yes, it's horrible that the priests are doing their job in such an awful way. But it only becomes much more awful, much more terrible, much more horrifying in our eyes when we realize that they're doing this supposedly in a way to honor God. And God's not going to have any of it. In fact, He says, and we'll look at next week, I'd rather you just shut the place down and stop the lying. Stop this dishonor that you are doing, supposedly, in my name. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to focus on this text, asking the question, what does this text say about God? And really, that should be the discipline for us anytime that we go to the Bible. The first question should not be, what is this text? What is this verse? What are these selected verses? What do they have to say to me? That's the wrong center of focus. Where we need to begin when we open up our Bibles is, what does this text, what do these verses say about God? And then as we focus upon God, what He has to say to us will become very clear. But we must begin with Him. And so this morning, I want us to begin looking at these verses, answering the question, how has God revealed Himself in these verses? How has God revealed Himself in these verses? And we're going to look at six different names that God uses in this text referring to Himself. And the children not so long ago, the children and the youth, I did a very extended study in our Sunday morning Bible study time on the names of God. To do that so that we could understand who God is and how we are to relate to Him in light of who He is. You know, it's not enough that we just sort of sit back and we make up a God on our own. But we don't have to sit in our lazy boy recliners or sit in our boats on the lake and just sort of dream about what this God might be like. He has taken the time and the effort to give and to preserve His Word to us so that we may know exactly who He is and what He's like. And so if God has taken the time to do that and the effort to do that, then maybe we should pay attention to what He has to say about Himself rather than coming up with novel new ideas about who God is. And so this morning I want us to begin by looking at the fact that the God of Scripture is known as Yahweh, the Great I Am. The God of Scripture is known as Yahweh, the Great I Am. And those of you who hold my feet to the fire and I ask you to, you are rightly going to say to me, but Pastor Ken, we just read verses 6 through 14 and I did not once hear you use the word Yahweh. So what are you doing telling us that God has used His name or has revealed to Himself as Yahweh, the Great I Am? Well, He has referred to Himself this way in verse 7 and in verse 13. And so if you're looking at verse 7, you'll see that it says at the end there, the table of the Lord. And the word Lord is in all capital letters. And underneath that word in the Hebrew is this name, Yahweh. It is, as you have there in your notes, go home and impress your friends by learning this new word, the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton. And if you're in the habit of reading books on the Bible or commentaries, you're going to run across this word. It simply means the four-letter name of God. The four-letter name, Tetra, four-word, the four-letter grammaton name of God. The Israelites considered it to be an unspeakable name. The great and terrible name it was referred to. The very personal name of God. And so what the Hebrews would do is as they were going through the text and they would see this word, this Yahweh, Y-H-W-H in our English. They would come to this word and they could not speak this word because it was too holy. And they did not even want to write this word. But they would instead write the word Adonai. And that's another name that the Lord uses here. But they would mark it in such a way as that you would know it was the Lord, Yahweh, the Great I Am. And so when you're reading your Old Testament, when you're reading your Hebrew Scriptures and you come across the Lord in all caps, the real name underneath that is Yahweh. And so let's talk a little bit about what this means that God would reveal Himself to be called Yahweh, the Great I Am. The name here is, as I said, the proper name of God, much like if you're going to call me Ken as or Kenneth as my proper name, Yahweh would be the name given by God to Moses. You remember when Moses was in the wilderness and he's shepherding the sheep out in the middle of nowhere. And here's this burning bush that is on fire, but not being consumed, not being burned. And Moses goes and comes close and takes off his sandals and he's communicating with God there in the burning bush. And God says, Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go back to Egypt and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And Moses, like the rest of us, is just flesh and blood. And he's nervous, he's anxious, and he knows the people when he goes to them are going to think he's nuts. And so he asks, who should I say is sending me? And to this, in Exodus 13 and 14, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? Who shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. This name is the most frequent name of God used in the Hebrew Scriptures. 6,828 times this name is used of God. And it reflects the essence of God being self-existent. Self-existent. In other words, we were not dependent upon Abraham to think of this God for us. But we were not dependent upon Moses to think of this God for us. If Moses and Abraham never existed, there would still be the great I Am. If none of us ever existed and nobody was around to think of this God would exist because He was self-existent before there was any creation. He is the great I Am. He is the ever-existing One. And it is a name of relationship. For as Moses asks, "What is your name?" God does not say, "I don't want to tell you." God does not say, "You are not worthy to know." But God, in that culture, opens up His life, opens up His being by sharing His name. So in other words, if John and I were meeting, it would be an act of saying to John, "I am willing to enter into a relationship with you, and so I'm giving you my name." A name was a very precious, precious thing. And so by God giving His name, Yahweh, to Moses, it is a name of relationship. It is the name of self-existence. It is the assuring of God to Moses, "I am the God who is with you." And therefore is akin to the word Emmanuel. Now, who else do we know has that name? The Lord Jesus. That's exactly right. The Lord said in Isaiah 41:4, "Who has performed and accomplished these things, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and am the last. I am He." God as Yahweh is the great self-existent One, the One who has always been, the One who is, the One who always will be. Well, there's an interesting fact here with the issue of God's name of I Am, and that is, it's a name used for Jesus Christ as well. In fact, it's a name used by Christ. You may know the story in John 8, where He is talking with the religious rulers, and there is this conversation about who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And of course, Jesus is laying it on them, "Your father, the devil." And they don't like what's going on, and they're getting pretty, you know, huffy and puffy. The sons of Abraham are not acting in godly ways. And Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, you might think that was perhaps a grammatical error and the scribes would have looked over that. But the scribes' reaction to what Jesus says gives a clue that they knew what He was saying, because in verse 59, it goes on to say, "Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him." Why? Because He had bested them in a sort of verbal joust? No, because blasphemy is punishable by stoning. And they realized that Jesus' statement that before Abraham was born, "I am," was the same as Jesus saying, "I am, I am." Jesus took that name upon Himself, took upon Himself the very name of God. Now, if He was a liar, we just got done celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If He was a liar and He was lying at that point, do you think that the Father would have raised Him from the dead? No, He would not. God would not honor a liar. In fact, liars are not allowed to be into the entrance of God's presence. So Jesus takes for Himself the name I Am. And then in Revelation 1, verse 8, He says again, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Remember the words of God in Isaiah 41:4, "I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the alphabet, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And so we see that God is revealing Himself and has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture as the self-existent One, the One who is not dependent upon any of us for His being. He is Yahweh. He always will be Yahweh, and He will always be the God of relationship, opening Himself up to those who will come to Him by faith and most fully showing Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. And so we see that the God of Scripture is known as Yahweh. But God doesn't stop there. He is known as Yahweh, the great I Am. Secondly, in these verses, the God of Scripture is known as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And now, when you write Lord here, because it's the word Yahweh, get into practice, write it with all caps so that you can differentiate for yourselves in your notes. The God of Scripture is known as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now, He uses this name more than any other in these verses. He uses it in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, and 14. Now, why is this important? Because this is the name of God at war. Now, imagine this. You are serving the Lord in the temple, and the Lord has a message from you, and rather than using His name of relationship most often, He uses the name the Lord at war. Do you think you're going to pay attention to what God has to say to you? I know I would. I know that I would. This name, the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh Sabaoth, refers to God's being commander-in-chief of His armies. In the New Testament, you may see it as we did in Revelation 1:8, the issue of the Almighty. In fact, when in the Greek, the word there is Pantokrator, and in the Hebrew, when we translate Sabaoth into the Greek, it's that same word, Pantokrator. The Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, would be the New Testament equivalent of Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the hosts of heaven. He is the Lord of the sun and moon and stars. And they all declare and they all serve the Lord of hosts perfectly, declaring His majesty for all to see. So just as Butch prayed earlier, no one is without excuse to know of this God, because all have seen the glory of God in the heavens. He is the Lord of the hosts of angels. He is the Lord of the host of angels. And I love it in the Old Testament when the prophet is surrounded by the enemy camp and Gehazi, his steward, is with him. And he says, Lord, is there any hope? Or prophet, man of God, is there any hope for us? And the prophet prays, Lord, open his eyes. And in the hills are the angels of the Lord encamped. And they come and lay waste to the army that is around them. The Lord of hosts is also the Lord of the hosts of angels who do His bidding and do His warring. And then the host is also used in the New Testament to describe all those who serve on the Lord's side for the name of God. And there will be a great battle at the end of all time. We will be a part of that army as we defeat the army of Satan. God is the Lord of hosts, the commander-in-chief, who is going to go to war to defend the glory and honor of His name. Now, knowing that, and knowing that God always wins, right? Knowing that God always wins His battles. Do you not want to be on the side of the Lord of hosts? And today, yield your life to Christ Jesus, because through Him we have acceptance and reconciliation with the Father. Romans 5, we who are yet God's enemies, Christ died for us while we were sinners, so that there would be reconciliation for us. Those of us who are far off, Ephesians 2, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Be willing to be brought into the army of God because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Scripture is known as Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent one who needs no one. That's a very humbling thought. You know that? God does not need me to pastor this church. God does not need me in any way to promote His kingdom. God will build His church with or without me. God does not need you in the sense that He will stop existing and stop being victorious if you are no longer on this earth. That is a humbling thought. And yet, He is the great I Am, though He needs no one, is willing to enter into relationship with us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord of hosts who will war against those who despise His name. And third, the God of Scripture is known as Adonai, the Lord. And so when you're reading your Hebrew text and you see Lord in verses 12 and verse 14 with a capital L and little letters or smaller case letters after that, it's the word Adonai in the Hebrew there. So look at verse 12 just so that you can see this as an example. Verse 12, but you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord. See it there? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is defiled. This word Lord is used 300 times, mostly in the later writings, the Psalms, Lamentations, and the latter prophets, and speaks to the supernatural mastery of God over His creation. In fact, in verse 6, when it says a son honors his father and a servant his master, that word for master comes from the same root as Adonai. So when God is referring to Himself as Lord, Adonai, He is claiming mastery, supernatural mastery, the one who is in control and authority over all things. I like to think that I'm in control of my life, but there really is only one who is in control of my life. There are times when I want to be rebellious and think that I'm the authority of my life. But there really is only one who is the authority of my life. And I would do well to heed what He has to say to me, to go to His commandments, to go to His precepts, to go to His laws, to go to His testimonies, as we read in Psalm 19, so that I may know His ways for me as a means of honoring Him. He is the possessor, as Adonai, He is the possessor and owner of everything. So God is already revealing Himself as the great, self-existing one. Hey, priests, I don't need you, but I'm willing to be in relationship with you. And He gives them hope in chapter 2, and we'll get there eventually. He comes to them as the Lord of hosts, the Lord at war against what they're doing. He comes to them reminding them that He is indeed the one in control and authority and possesses everything, their supernatural master. And then there's this wonderful thing that happens in the Hebrew that you don't get to see in the English. And that is, the name Adonai is actually a plural name. It's a plural name. Now, it doesn't necessarily designate how many personalities are in that name, but certainly begins to open the door for us for the understanding of the Trinity. Plural name for a singular person. The understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and yet one. And we're going to see this again in just a few moments. But this idea of the Adonai, the name of God, again given to the person of Jesus Christ. Remember the scene in the book of John, and Thomas was not with the other disciples when they got to see Jesus, and so they're all excited, and Thomas, you know, unless I see Him, I will not believe. And so Jesus, in His mercy, you know, Jesus could have said, you know, what gall. I was with you for 3 years and you still don't get it. Sorry, you had your chance. Jesus could have rightly said that to him. But Jesus, in His mercy, appears to Thomas and says, see my flesh, touch my wounds. And Thomas, what is his response to him? Remember, my Lord and my God. For a Jew to use this word for Jesus was extremely weighty. It was not said lightly. My Lord, Adonai, and my God. Peter uses this of Jesus in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now that's an interesting phrase. To the Lord Jesus Christ be glory. Yet God very clearly says in Isaiah, I will not give my glory to another. Well, He doesn't have to give it to another when He gives it to Jesus Christ. When Jesus is God, Peter is saying glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Philippians, we're given that great passage of the emptying of Christ and His being obedient even unto death on a cross. And it crescendos up into verse 9. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father willing to say that the Son is Lord also, because the Son is God, just as the Father is. There's no usurping of God's glory. There's no usurping of God's authority or of God's purpose. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No jealousy, but a shared glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet the three one. And He is Lord of all. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to the East, said, "If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all." And so we come to God and we realize, as we're standing in the shadow of these priests and God is revealing Himself as Adonai, the Lord, we see more fully the person of God as Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's not done yet. He reveals Himself as Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who needs no man but is willing to come into relationship. He is the God of Scripture is known as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The God of Scripture is known as Adonai, the Lord, the one who is in control and in authority over all things. But fourthly, the God of Scripture is known as El, which simply means God. You need a catchphrase for what the name of God is? It is God, and it's seen in verse 9. But now, will you not entreat God's favor? God's favor. It is a general term for the idea of deity, and has the strongest association with the idea of strength and power. So this God who is, you see what the case that God is building here, the God who is not just some sort of amorphous blob unable to do anything. He is also El, the God with power and with might. He's not a God of power and might who just resides in His throne. He is the God who's willing to go to war for the glory of His honor. And He will enter into the affairs of man to save His glory and honor on earth. And He is Adonai, the one who expresses control and authority over all and will be seen by all as the Lord of all, even if on this earth they do not claim Him to be Lord. The God of Scripture is known as El, which simply means God. Our God is mighty, we sang earlier. This is the idea behind El. Psalm 19, we read earlier, the heavens are telling the glory of God. That word there is El. The heavens are declaring the glory of El. And why would the heavens declare the glory of El? Because of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the plural form of El. And yet, plural form of God, yet one creating. El, in His power and majesty, created all of the earth. And it is Elohim is referred to in Scripture as God, that word, that plural name of God, more than 2,250 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. Again, not necessarily saying God of three persons, but God of more than one and yet still one. Opens up the fullness of God's revelation to us as He reveals Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He and the Father and the Spirit are indeed one. El has the power to enable barren women to conceive. The story of Sarah, Genesis 18:10. El has the power to deliver people out of Egypt. It is the name of God of power that is attributed in Exodus 22:20, verse 2, in regards to the Exodus out of Egypt. It is the name El that gives power to help in times of trouble. Children, youth, those of you who were families, those of you who were studying together, memorizing together this week, Psalm 46:1, our God is a refuge and strength. Remember? God is my refuge and strength, right? God there. God El is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear. For El is on our side, the God of power. And therefore we will not fear, though the mountains, even if the mountains, those of you who love to go to the mountains and vacation, or even if the mountains should fall into the sea, even if the earth should change and shift. Yes, I know I got that backwards, children. 46:2, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains should quake at its swelling pride, the idea of a great tsunami about to overcome the mountains, even in all of that, we will not fear. For God, El, is our refuge and strength. So God presents Himself as the great, powerful El who creates and who sustains His creation. Well, guess what? Jesus assumes this authority and person Himself. In the Gospel of John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. That's the responsibility of El. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16-17. For by Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, all things were created. So if through Jesus Christ all things were created, then Jesus Christ must be the El of the Hebrew Scriptures. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And Jesus Christ is the one who is the giver of strength. Colossians 1:10-11. Paul speaking to the Colossians, praying for them so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joy and patience. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Christ taking upon Himself. Our faith says that Christ is the El of the Old Testament. So the God of Scripture is known as Yahweh, known as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, known as Adonai, the Lord, known as El, which simply means God, but it means of God of power and of might and of strength, of creation. Fifthly, the God of Scripture is known as the Great King. Verse 14, right there in the middle. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, says the Lord of the army. The Lord at war. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. You do realize that Saul was not the first king of Israel. Right? God was. And God had intended that He would remain the king of Israel. But the people wailed. And in 1 Samuel 8:7-8, the people wanted, this is the trouble, the people wanted to be like all the other nations around them. That was the reasoning. We want to be like the other nations. And you know, the kings just never, except for David, and even then only by the providence and the mercy of God, His covenant relationship, except for David and Solomon, and they were not perfect kings. The kings in Israel's history, just most of them were not a good bunch. They got what they asked for. But God says in 1 Samuel 8:7-8, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. And so they are doing to you as well. But that doesn't mean that just because Saul became on the throne of Israel that God was no longer their king. Because the Bible tells us that He is the King over all nations. We see in Psalm 29:10 that the Lord sat as King at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as King over all His creation forever. And there is this glorious picture of God as King in Psalm 24:7-10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is the King of glory? The Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. This is worthy of repeating Selah there in the Hebrew. And this is, of course, used again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called the chosen and faithful. And again in Revelation 19:16, and on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory. Of kings. And then sixthly, God reveals yet another name in the midst of all this. The God of Scripture is known as Yahweh, the great I Am, as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The God of Scripture is known as Adonai, the Lord. The God of Scripture is known as El, which simply means God. The God of Scripture is known as the great King. And in verse 6, the God of Scripture is known as our Father. Our Father. There is this glimmer of hope in these verses, even at the very beginning when God says in verse 2, when we were there a couple of weeks ago, remember, how does God come? I have loved you. And all that He says in this book is based upon the love that He has as their God, as their Creator, as their Defender, as their Father. I have loved you. And yet you are disparaging My name. In verse 6, a son honors his father and servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is My honor? God had revealed Himself as Father to them as far back as Deuteronomy 32:6. Although the term Father is not as frequent in the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures as it is in the New Testament Scriptures, it is sprinkled throughout. This was not something new that Jesus made up when He was walking on the earth. But even in Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people, when they were rejecting and walking in ways of sin again? Is not He your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. And in Isaiah again, for Thou art our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, You, O Lord, Yahweh, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is Your name. He is not only the Father of nations, He also says, even in His Old Testament, that He desires to be known as the Father of individuals. He says of David in 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to Me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him. The discipline of the Lord is a thing of love, for a father disciplines his son, even in whom he delights. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. He said of Solomon in 1 Chronicles 17:13, I will be his father and he shall be My son, and I will not take My loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. In Psalm 68:5, God says He is a father to the fatherless. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 how to pray. Our Father, our Abba, who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Name. Now, this is a name that cannot be given to Christ. But He did say something very important in regards to Himself and the Father. Remember, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. And so as you stand on this side of the cross and you're looking in this Hebrew text here of Malachi, and you're saying, what does this have to do with me today? If you desire to worship the God who is, the self-existent one, if you desire to worship the God of Scripture who has revealed Himself as Yahweh, if you desire not to be opposed or be found opposing the Lord of hosts, if you desire to be worshiping the one true God who is the Lord in control and over authority over all, if you desire to worship the God of power as El, if you desire to worship the God of Scripture who has revealed Himself as the King of all nations, if you desire to worship the God who reveals Himself as Father, it is in the person of Jesus Christ that you must come. And in Him alone. In Him alone, for He is God, shares the names and the power and authority of God, and He is the only conduit, the Son is the only conduit, mediator, by which we may come to the Father. And this Father image is not one of one who is a pushover. Dad will let me get away with anything. The same word that is used in Assyrian language also carries with it the idea of the one who decides. The one who is the Father in control. So this is how God reveals Himself in these verses. And if you're not careful when you first read through that, you miss all of that. I missed all of that in the first reading. Until going back and noticing the different names that God is using. And what's the purpose? He's trying to give the priests the big picture of God again. They had reduced Him to the God who we must do all these nasty, dirty, bloody sacrifices for. Instead of seeing Him in all His glory. They were focused on the detail and the nitty-gritty of their rituals instead of being focused upon the glory of His being and the privileges that they had to be able to serve Him. That was the problem with the priests. They had taken their eyes off of the glory of God. And onto the despairing, the dirty, the details of the daily life. And they were discouraged because they weren't getting what they thought they deserved. But we'll get to that next week. So then, if God reveals Himself this way, then what does God deserve for being this kind of God? And He tells us, we serve such a good God who does not make us make things up. He tells us. He tells us first that this God, because of who He is, deserves honor. Look there in verse 6. Then if I am a father, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And so, firstly, this God is worthy of honor. You know, there was probably no greater fear I had as a kid. Than to find out or believe that in some way I had dishonored the family name. I mean, it was just instilled in us very early. Do not. Your father has worked hard for the name that he has. Do nothing to shame his name. It was instilled in me. I would not do anything to ever bring dishonor to the name of my earthly father. Well, you know what? My earthly dad is just my earthly dad. And if I feel that strongly about bringing dishonor to his name, how should I live so that I don't bring dishonor to my heavenly father, who's much more jealous about his name, much more jealous about his glory than my earthly father could ever be? This word for honor, we've looked at before, it is the Hebrew word for kabod. It is giving weight. It is the giving dignity and giving glory. So that if I am to honor my Father, I give weight to my Father. When He says something, I give weight to what He says. When it's time to give honor, I don't seek that honor be given to me. I seek that honor be given to Him, that glory and credit be given to Him. I give weight to His commands, and I live in such a way as to bring dignity to Him. Secondly, this God is worthy of our giving Him honor. Well, let's just stay there for a moment. And so, who have you given most honor to this week? Have you given most honor to your boss? Have you given most honor to coworkers? Was there an issue that you were dealing with this week and you sought out some wise counsel from five or six people, but looking back on it, you never did ask God? Was there something that was you were praised for this week? Were you quick to say, not me, but the God in me? Hopefully you were. And if you weren't, then confess and repent and ask God to put this verse in your heart for this week. How else does God deserve to be treated because of who He is? Secondly, this God is worthy of fear. We see this in verse 6. And if I am a master, where is my respect? But the word there is, the root word there is fear. And we see it again here in verse 14. And my name is feared among the nations. These are two words coming from the same root word, which means nothing else than fear, dread, and terror. Now, I gotta share with you my concern for most of the evangelical world. That notion has been lost. God loves you. Ushy gushy warm. Now love Him back. Before God ever said in His Scriptures, I love you, He said, fear me. Be in terror of me. Because I am a fearful God whom you do not want to come against. The word for fear carries with it this issue of trembling, terror and trembling, and yet worship. Which tends to make sense. You know, if you fear something, you're going to be giving allegiance to that. You're going to be doing everything you can so that you avoid the terror part of this thing that you fear. You fear your boss. So you do everything in your power to please your boss. It might mean even some compromising of your principles. But you fear him, and you want to keep him or her happy. In essence, you are worshiping them. I fear my teacher. And I'll do anything to keep him or her happy and giving me good grades or extra points. And I'll do whatever it takes. Well, you're worshiping your teacher. I fear retirement. And so I'll work extra jobs and sacrifice my family on the altar of retirement because I fear that God really cannot provide for me in my latter years. So I've got to do it now. Now, I'm not saying don't be responsible. I'm not saying don't work hard. The Word certainly says those things. But don't fear retirement such that you are sacrificing your family to be able to feel assured for yourself. But this God is worthy of fear. I got to tell you, if God showed up this morning and just descended in His wonderful, awe-filling, awful glory, none of us would be running up to Him with open arms to give Him a big hugsy. We would all be going for the doors, lying flat on our face, trying to hide from the God who is holy, 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 who is the God at war against all sin. This God is worthy of our fear. You know what the major indictments on the priests are? He says, where is my fear in verse 6? And he says, oh, by the way, guys, you are so busy doing all the ritual in this building. My name is greater feared by the Gentiles than by you guys. The priests have become so palsy with God that they lost their fear and respect for Him. And unbelieving pagans who could see the glory of God in all of His display and all the splendor of creation, feared God more in their ignorance and in their paganism than the priests who knew the real God, Yahweh. That's one of the strongest indictments in this passage. That those who should have known God, and because they knew Him, feared Him most, they were being outdone by those who didn't know God except for the sun and the moon and the stars. May God bring us to the place where we truly give Him holy reverence in our lives, holy fear. This God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of fear. He is worthy of worship. He says so in verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great. We're going to look at that word in just a moment. Among the nations and in every place, incense is going to be offered up to my name. Now, skip over to Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. And what is incense a symbol for? The prayers of the saints. It's not so much God is into good smelling incense. But in the fullness of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture, he's looking forward to prayer. It's going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering, which is generally given in terms of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving that is pure will be offered to my name. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of God, Lord of hosts. This God who is self-existent, yet walks into relationship with us, and is at war against those who are sinning, yet for those who are in His army, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He welcomes worship. And He is worthy of our worship. Be it song, be it obedience, be it silence, be it good towards brothers and sisters in Christ, as was prayed earlier. He is worthy of our worship, which is pure and sacrificial. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Him, speaking of Jesus, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So this God, who is all these things that He has revealed Himself to be, is worthy of honor, worthy of fear, worthy of worship. And then lastly, this God is worthy of being treated as great. He is worthy of being treated as great. Now, I want you to think of something in the last 6 months that in your mind was something great. You're thinking about it? Maybe it was past 6 months. I was going to say getting out of school last year, but that's more than 6 months ago. Well, maybe for Christmas break, you got out of school, and that was just great. Or maybe you got a promotion at work, and that is a great thing. Or maybe you got a raise, or maybe you and your wife got away and had a great time, or maybe just something happened in your life and it was great. Well, here's my question for you. When that great thing happened to you and was in present in your life, did you tell anybody? Probably told more than one person, didn't you? Didn't get tired of telling people, because it was great. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Well, if God's name is to be great, from the lips of His priests at least, guess what? We're going to be telling people about Him. Let me tell you how great my God is. Let me tell you how great He can be as your God as well. This word for great, listen to the words that are synonyms for this word, gadol. Great, exceeding fear. There's that word fear again. High, loud, large, boast, lift up, majesty, promote, proudly speak of. So that when God says, my name will be great, He is saying, my name is to be boasted about, loudly, lifted up, proudly proclaimed to everyone. There's no shy timidness when it comes to the proclaiming of God's name. Because His name is great and no little thing. And His name is for all that He is and all that He has done. And it is to be great in our eyes. And so we are to proudly speak of Him. My name will be great among the nations. How is that going to happen? That His name is going to be great. In fact, He says that twice in verse 11. Great among the nations, the first part, in every place. And then at the end, for My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then He describes Himself in verse 14, a great, same word here, great King, says the Lord of hosts. How are the nations going to know that the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is great and worth boasting of? How will they hear? Unless there is a preacher. Romans 10. And we are those preachers of the greatness of God. And it most needs to begin here in our own nation. As we've been looking at over the past week, quickly becoming one of the most heathen nations on the face of the earth. We who are sending missionaries abroad, one of the highest missionary receiving nations from other lands who are sending their Christians here. Amongst the nations means that we must be willing to proclaim how great is our God. Now, if He's not great to you, if He's not done any great thing, you're off the hook. You have no responsibility to say how great is our God. But if you have been rescued from His wrath through faith in Jesus Christ, you have every reason, every privilege, every responsibility to proclaim His greatness. We have every reason, privilege, responsibility. And it begins at home that we declare the majesty of God's name. Now, as we look at these four ways that God deserves to be treated, again I say, if, as you hear these, the Holy Spirit uses His word to pierce into your heart, do not run, do not feel regret to the point of moving away from God, but thank Him in His mercy that He has revealed this in your life. Confess your sin of not honoring Him, of not fearing Him, of not worshiping Him, of not treating His name as great. And pray for the strength and the wisdom and the opportunities this week to so treat our great God in the way that He deserves. Let's pray. Father, it is our nature, it is our tendency to make You, God, into this manageable, completely explainable, controllable God that we put in a box and put on the shelf and bring out whenever it's to our convenience. It's our tendency to just bring You out every once in a while and play with You that in ways that sort of soothe our conscience, for we know that You exist. And we know that we're supposed to relate to You. But we are more afraid of the changes that You might want to make into our lives than we are of fearing You. Forgive us. Forgive us if this past week we have lived and promoted in our lives anything less than the full orbed nature of God. Mysterious, powerful, terrible in wrath, self-existent and yet relational, to the point of allowing us to call you Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, if some have been in the presence of preaching for weeks or months or years and they've known these things and they're just still sort of kicking around the edges of you, Lord, would you descend in your great glory and put a holy fear in them that they would immediately yield themselves to Christ out of a sense of desperation and yet out of a sense of holy love for this God who would indeed send His Son to die on the cross. Let there be no more nibblers at the edge of God. But may we be those who fully submit and yield and immerse ourselves in the full being of God and desire to have nothing less than a God who is in control of us. Forgive us. We have cared more about our honor, the honor of a family name. Forgive us if we have cared more about that than your honor. You are a jealous God. You will not share your glory with another. Forgive us if we have reduced your worship into these 5-minute things that we have on our checklist for the day or maybe even for the week, a weekly checklist that we have. And well, we went on Sunday morning and there we're done with worship instead of seeing that all of our lives are to be lived moment by moment, breath by breath, heartbeat by heartbeat as an act of worship to you. Teach us how to do so. Lord, may we so proclaim your greatness this week that those around us are smitten with a holy curiosity to know about our great God. May they see the difference between a great God who owes no man apologies, great God who is in control of all things, a great God who takes sin seriously, a great God whose every blessing is yes and amen in Jesus Christ alone. May they see the great God who is through us. May they want to throw down their weak idols of God that they have made in their own image. And may they come to faith in the one true God as we, your priests, declare your name as great. We plead for your forgiveness for anything less. But we also plead for all the strength that you can fill us with, that we may treat you as you deserve, for being the God you are. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, who is Adonai, who is the great I Am, who is coming again as the Lord of hosts, and who is the only way to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name.